Greetings to all of you as brothers and sisters in Christ, as friends in Christ. It's a delight and an honor to be here, and it's a delight to worship God again through the 1928 prayer book, which I spent about 8 years in college and graduate school using in my worship in the Anglican tradition. So it's a delight to be here. It's a delight to share the word with you. Today is the last Sunday before Lent. If you've been following the lectionary sequence of these pre-Lenten weeks, Father Adam tells me you'd be focusing on faith and hope, and today on love. So today we're going to set our focus in the scriptures this morning on that reading from 1 Corinthians 13. There's another non-lectionary connection to the calendar that might also set our focus on love today. This is a rather rare year in which, by a fairly random, if not unprovidential, coincidence, Ash Wednesday in the beginning of Lent falls on Valentine's Day, which by the same strange coincidence means that Easter is going to fall on April 1st, April Fool's Day. That has not happened in my lifetime. If you're older than 73, it has happened in your lifetime, because the last time this happened was in 1945. Twice before that in the 20th century, 1923 and 34. It's going to happen twice more in the coming decade, 2024, 29, but don't get used to it. That's it for the entire 21st century. So Father Adam might have a good Easter connection for April 1st, where Paul celebrates as being a fool for Christ in 2 Corinthians 11, but probably the day of resurrection needs a more glorious text than that. But I think the intersection of Valentine's Day and the beginning of Lent does give us a rare opportunity for some deep reflection that we ought not to pass up. Because love has more to do with Lent than we often appreciate. C.S. Lewis has his finger, I think, on the connection in his famous sermon on the weight of glory. Here's what he writes. If you ask 20 good men today what they thought of the highest of virtues, 19 of them would reply, unselfishness. But if you asked almost any of the great Christians of old, he would have replied, love. You see what's happened? A negative term has been substituted for a positive, and this is of more than philological importance. The negative ideal of unselfishness carries with it the suggestion not primarily of securing good things for others, but of going without them ourselves, as if our abstinence and not their happiness was the important point. Let me paraphrase. If you asked 20 good people today what they thought of the purpose of Lent, I think 19 of them would reply, to give something up. But if you asked any of the great Christians of old, they would have replied, love. You see what's happened? A negative ideal of going without, perhaps with the noble intention of improving our own character, our own discipline, has been substituted for a positive aim of securing good for others, as if our abstinence and not their happiness was the most important point. So, this week, once you've been shriven on Shrove Tuesday, you know what this word means? To shrive comes from the Latin scribere, to write. It means to hear confession, either because that is prescribed for forgiveness and for absolution, or because the acts of penance were inscribed by the priest for the penitent sinner. So once you've been shriven on Shrove Tuesday, on Wednesday, it will be time for Valentine's Day to remind you that Lent is ultimately about love and not merely about abstinence. And so our question should be not merely, what should I give up for Lent, but what should I give up for love? It should also be an occasion for Lent to teach us something important about the love that we set at the heart of Valentine's Day. And those are exactly the two points that I want to help us see from that text in 1 Corinthians. So if you have your Bible, you may want to follow along or relocate it in the bulletin this morning. First of all, Valentine's Day should remind us that Lent is ultimately about love, because It's ultimately about the sacrifices that we make to benefit others and not about the sacrifices we make merely to improve ourselves. 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love is patient and kind. Love doesn't envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable, resentful. It doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing. It rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things and endures all things. Just think about that list of love's attributes. How many of those things come naturally to us? You're late for an appointment. The driver in front of you seems to be ever so cautiously tentative whether that left turn he needs to make is in this block, maybe in the next block, maybe three more blocks. And does patience just well up naturally in your soul and wash over your arrogance and your impulses to be rude like an overwhelming tide? Or do you want to scream and do you find your head's about ready to explode? Love is patient and kind, not arrogant or rude. Or suppose that coworker who's been with the company for half the time you have gets a promotion and you don't. Is it the most natural thing in the world to be happy for them? Or does envy tend to be our first instinct? Or when you get that promotion over that upstart that was angling hard behind the scenes for it, do you come home to share your sorrow that the upstart was passed over? Or would it be a little more fun to indulge in a little bit of boasting and reveling? Love does not envy or boast. Or suppose you've got your own good system for storing your tools or putting away in the spatula drawer everything just right out of the dishwasher, getting the office flow running exactly right. Somebody else comes along and leaves your tools in the yard, puts the serving spoons where the pancake flippers go, decides, I've got a better way to organize this office. Is it like second nature to you to think, well, my way wasn't the best way necessarily after all? Who could be irritable or harbor resentment that somebody else has another method that's better than mine, makes them happier? Or is irritation your first instinct? Love does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. Suppose the stock market takes a nosedive after some big-headed politician's been taking credit for all of its terrific performance before that. Suppose that some political shenanigans with email servers or FISA warrants gets illegally exposed to the public so that some manipulative opponents wind up in hot water. Is schadenfreude the furthest thing from your mind? Or do you find the hurt to the market or the illegal leaks something to be happy about? Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices with the truth. And so if you're like me, Paul's description of love does not come naturally at all. It comes packaged with a lot of need for humility and mortification of my sinful nature. Enter Lent. I can't succeed in living up to this description by Paul of love if I don't put a lot of desires and habits and drives in my life to death. Jesus said in John 12:24, truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Lent is about dying to self for the sake of living for the benefit of those needy individuals that God brings into our lives. That's everybody. Jesus didn't die because that was a beneficial spiritual exercise for him. Jesus went to the cross for the joy that was set before him of bringing his lost sheep home to glory. He died in order to love. Paul says a similar word about hope in our own death and the fruit that it bears in eternal life. 1 Corinthians 15, What you sow doesn't come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps, of wheat or some other grain. God gives it a body such as he chooses, and to each kind of seed its own body. So we don't give up our life at death to become good at dying. We die like seeds at death to spring up into beautiful flowers and strong oak trees in the eternal life to come in the kingdom of God. So think of Lent as imitation, as practice for imitation of Christ. Think of Lent not so much as a season of learning to live without the pleasures of chocolate or Facebook or meat. Think of it as a season of learning to live with fewer hindrances to the highest pleasure of serving one another in sacrificial love. So even more than Valentine's Day, Lent is for lovers. Don't give things up for Lent. Give things up for love. I said there's a second way that this rare convergence of Ash Wednesday and Valentine's Day can serve as an important teachable moment for us. Not only can Valentine's Day remind us that Lent is about love, Wednesday's intersection should also be an occasion for Lent to teach us something important about the love that we set at the heart of Valentine's Day. From the time that we are in kindergarten and share those little paper Valentines with our little classmates, we learn to think about the love that we celebrate on Valentine's Day more in terms of infatuation and attraction than of sacrifice and mercy. Valentine's Day mostly teaches us to think about love as an admiration of and a desire for other people, for the beauty, for the qualities that they have to offer us. We're drawn to the objects of our love for their sake as objects whose assets are valuable to us. St. Augustine called that sort of love cupiditas. We honor that sense of love in a way by those little Cupid figures that we put on regularly our Valentine's Day cards, but Augustine rightly distinguishes that kind of love that he calls cupiditas from the love that Paul names here in 1 Corinthians 13. He called it agape in Greek. The Latin Bible of Augustine translated as caritas. That's where that early English translation got the word charity. But neither Paul nor Augustine meant charity in the modern sense of contributions to charitable organizations. They meant this word to mean the love of an object, not for its own sake, but for God's sake. So is there room for attraction and infatuation on Valentine's Day? Sure. But that's the superficial petals on a flower that has to have its roots much more deeply into the sturdy life of love. Marriage thrives over the long haul, not on the strength of mere attraction and beauty. And those of us growing older and weaker and more wrinkled and gray, sicker, battered by life's hard experiences, we can be thankful for that. Caritas, charity, the love of the last Sunday before Lent, and ultimately the love that Valentine's Day needs to learn to be about, is a love that mortifies its natural inclinations of envy and arrogance, of irritability and resentment and one-upmanship, to show one another at home, within the church, even out on the streets, patience and kindness and joy in the truth and forbearance and endurance and hope. I think those are all lessons that Valentine's Day can beneficially learn from Ash Wednesday when they meet at their intersection this Wednesday. Traditionally, the ashes of Ash Wednesday are the product of the death and the burning of the palm branches that were blessed on the previous Palm Sunday. An attractive thing had to die to create that deeper beauty on the forehead a year later. And in the same way, there is no love without the mortification of Lent. And there is no life without the mortification of death. Lent is not mainly about giving up a pleasure for 40 days so that you can just re-embrace that pleasure with more relish after the fast is broken. Lent is about learning to give up everything for the sake of the eternal pleasure of that treasure hidden in the field, that treasure of God's kingdom, the reign of God in our lives. So the best thing to give up for Lent is that thing that you would give up for life. Lent is about learning to give up everything that we have for the sake of love for one another. So thanks be to God who gives us the Holy Spirit to overcome our natural inclinations, mortify them, and gives us the power of His Holy Spirit to love and to live. Amen.